Amen. Thanks, Joe. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you again today. And again, just grateful for the privilege to bring his word this morning as well. So we're doing Producing Fruit Part 2. I did Part 1 2 weeks ago. We really felt that David's word was a continuation of that Part 1 of massaging in that word about remaining in him and our devotion to him. And so now we are moving on to output. As a reminder, this is the scripture that set it all off. So John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, which is what part one and David's continuation was, and then part two, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And, you know, we'd really got to flow with the prophetic. So, you know, this preacher's on the table, like, or on the altar, rather. You know, that we must follow the Lord. If the cloud stays, we stay. If the cloud moves, we move. So even out of the prophetic in the prayer meeting before the meeting. And if you'd like to join us for the prayer meeting, every single person is welcome. It's not just for leaders and elders and et cetera. It's for every single saint. We're all equal there. And we may carry different functions. And 10:20 in the training hall. If you don't know where the training hall is, it's that new part of the building up the stairs. So please join us at 10:20. It also prepares your heart sometimes for the meeting. You know, you just come in a bit more prepped. You know, whatever happened in the morning is gone, you know. And anyway, in the prophetic word, I felt like the Lord might want for us to pause even longer on fruit. And even today, this preacher that I'm delivering may not be, and I don't think it is, the conclusion of the bearing fruit. I think the Lord is saying we might have to camp here for a while. We might have to stay with the cloud a bit longer. Hope that's making sense. And I felt today that this preacher is actually more to deal with dealing with the vessel. And that's you. And if there are any blockages in you, that the Lord would do some open heart surgery on you today. So I don't really look forward to open heart surgery meetings, but you know what? You can trust the Lord. He is the master surgeon. He doesn't hack around and make a mess, and he's better than any surgeon that Lucas has seen on his back. He's better than any surgeon in the world. He is gentle, and he'll deal with your heart, and he'll just cut the things that he needs to cut. The anesthetic will be incredible. You'll be like feeling nothing to some degree. Your flesh will be dying maybe, but there'll be a part of you just being like, oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Keep on, Lord. Maybe. No more, Lord. So fruit will be produced out of direct relationship with him. And so today I felt like I was in the surf, and you know, everyone thinks that I just in the surf and I just, you know, it's like a leisure time or whatever. But to be honest, some of my best preachers I get in the surf. And because it's just a time away from my phone, away from distractions. I'm just, honestly, everyone thinks that you surf, you know, you surf on a wave. 90% of the time you're just sitting out there waiting for waves, you know, and staring at nature, which is where these, you know, I get these words from the Lord. And then, and so he gave me 4 points that I felt he wanted us to look at today. 4 points on, in us, what is our response in the relationship? So as we abide in Christ, we will produce fruit. That's the promise, right? As long as I remain in Jesus, I will produce fruit. And that's my promise. That's what I can hang on to. But these points are, as I'm in that place, there is some response from me required in that little bubble. So we're going to look at 4, and they're not comprehensive necessarily, but we're going to look at 4 responses that are required as you abide in him to produce fruit. And I felt like the Lord saying, again, trying to flow with the Lord, again, the Lord dropped to my spirit, is these are not things that you can control. These are only things in that you can yield. He's doing the work on these 4 points. you just need to put up the little white flag and surrender. These are not things that you, this is not your four points to success. This is your four points to die, to yield, to surrender, to let him do it. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. So be careful when I give you these 4 points. Don't rush off in your own strength. You're going to say, Lord, okay, how can I surrender in each one of these areas? And let him do the cutting and the work. Amen? So the first one is holiness, walking pure before him, aka also known as don't sin. And I mean conscious sin. We do all kinds of unconscious sin that we're not aware of. I'm talking about, I know this is a sin and I still do it. That's what I'm talking about today. And the Lord will heal us from both and the Lord will cleanse us from both. But conscious sin has a terrible outcome on us. And it's in the area of guilt. And guilt cripples us and guilt will cripple you and keep you back from being highly effective in his kingdom. And we see this in the famous account of Isaiah. And I wanted to use this passage as incredible transformation that happens Isaiah from Isaiah. At one point, he's caught in guilt, and the next point, his guilt is taken away, and there is an absolute transformation. So what actually guilt does is guilt, you understand, you sin, then you feel guilty. Anyone sin and not feel guilty? Okay? If not, you need to be saved. There's something in you that knows that this thing is not good. And as you get stuck in that place, that guilt creates a posture. Like you sit in this posture that's not like, I want to take the land. This posture is like, oh, I suck so much. But like in a bad way. Like we suck anyway, okay? But you get stuck in this bad, I suck. Where you're so bound by guilt that you're not effective in his kingdom. And that's what I'm talking about today. So we see it with Isaiah in chapter 6, 5 to 7. This is a famous, famous passage. One of the most, what's the word? It's not endomorphic, but whatever is related to man. It's one of the biggest examples of that where God is appearing in the form of a man. And Isaiah is in this presence, in the throne room with God, the Father, with the angels, you know, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He's in the throne room, and he says to me in verse 5, he's transported there, I assume, in the spirit, but who knows, maybe in the flesh. He says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This is the one, this after, you know, his train of his robe fills the temple. It's after that little piece. Magnificent piece. Then 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, that's an angel with wings, with a live coal in his hand, and Lord, give us your live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So we see Isaiah in this very back-footed posture, like bound by guilt. And then as his sin is taken away, see the transformation. Next verse, Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is heaven saying. And suddenly we see Isaiah say, here I am, send me. As soon as his sin is taken away, his posture changes from, I suck, I'm stuck in my sin, I'm stuck. I want to go. Give me the nations. What is the issue? The issue is he was stuck in sin and guilt. So I got a slide from John Wesley. John Wesley is one of my favorite theologians. He is the founder of the Methodist Church, which, it used to be on fire. I'm sure it's parts on fire now, we hope. But incredible preacher around the 1800s, and I'm going to tweak some of his theology here. Check me, tweaking Wesleyan theology. So, okay, but that's just a side note. I want you to see his passage as a whole. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin, who fear nothing but sin, and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. The part that I was going to tweak, maybe some kingdom now theology in that last little part, kingdom of heaven on earth. This, see Andrew for this. Set up the kingdom of heaven in men's hearts, I think is where we would probably land today in healthy theology. His kingdom will be set up in a new heaven and a new earth, which could be a rehash of this earth or a brand new earth. But right now, it's set up in men's hearts. You want to be used by God? Walk a holy life. You want to be used by God? Walk a holy life. There's no way around it. He only listens to people who take him seriously. And he's put, yeah, whole preaching itself. James 5:16 B. You got A and B in a passage. This is B, the second part. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why is his prayers powerful and effective? It's because God is listening to him. And this is the issue here, is 1 Peter 3:21 says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. When you're walking with God, it's not about the fact that you're living a sinless life, because none of us can. I probably sinned in some way this morning, okay? But not consciously. But if it becomes conscious to me, I need to confess it. But right now, before God, my conscience is clear. So I'm a sinful man with a clear conscience. It's a paradox. Because God hasn't showed me yet anything right now. And one of you came to me and said, Joe, you really hurt me when I said, then I sinned. Then I said, I'm so sorry. Now I become aware of the sin and then I confess it. But I'm not walking right now in any known sin that I know of. Maybe if you see someone come speak to me, then I become aware of it, then I must confess it. And that's walking with a clear conscience before God. Does that make sense? I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I'm preaching walking a clear conscience before God. When you're abiding in Christ, you need to walk with him. And if I walk with Don and there's stuff between us, it's going to split us. And if you walk with God and there's stuff between you, it's going to split you. The beauty is, and Tony said it from the stage, if any one of us claims that we're not a sinner, have not sinned, we're a liar. So we know that we will constantly fall. And the encouragement is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all our righteousness. If you don't think that I'm saying that you're called to walk through the process of sanctification, okay, this is a whole preaching itself. I don't want to get caught up in here too much, but if you don't think that you're called to walk in a place where you, God is slowly cleaning up your life, 1 John 2:1, the beloved disciple of Jesus, John writing, my dear children, I write to this that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And finally, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Amen. I'm aware right now from your reaction that this is a massive preach in itself. But I have done preaches on this before. And if you're not sure about it, speak to your leader. But if you can go with one simple thing. Just walk in the light of the revelation that you have right now. I need Jesus today to cleanse my sin as much as I need Jesus to cleanse my sin from that first hour I was saved. I need Jesus right now as much as I needed him in that first hour. I just know more now than I knew then. Just walk in what you know now. And when someone gently, hopefully, comes and shares, then just respond to it. Okay, I'm going to respond. But don't carry on in your sin. You're just going to be stuck in an unfruitful place, full of guilt, full of condemnation, trying to work it out with grace theology, hyper-grace theology, trying to work it out with, like, you know, whatever. You just getting confused. Just repent of the sin and in his strength move on. And picture Isaiah. You could be that transformation. Amen? Are we all happy? Okay. Number two, a submissive will. Our souls are made up of our mind, our will, our instruments of decision, and our emotions, okay? We need to have a submissive will, our instruments of decision. So there's this concept that I have camped around for a very, very long time. I was introduced to it by a guy called Leon Diogo. Leon Diogo is a very beloved South African teacher who is now with the Lord. And he gave an analogy of two horses. And the difference between what we call a wild horse. Okay, and if we can have the slide up on a wild horse. So there are wild horses having like a Barney. And what we call a broken horse. And the next slide is of a broken or a tamed horse. So basically, if we can bring up the wild horse one again, basically wild horses are completely useless. They just run around and poop. That's what they have. There's no production. There's no fruit besides. But if a wild horse's will is broken or tamed and they become submissive, if we can have the next one up. If a wild horse's will is broken or tamed and they can become submissive, then they are called a broken horse or tamed horse. Do you know the difference in value between a wild horse and a broken horse in modern economics? Okay, I've got a slide for that for you. A wild horse in the United States today fetches between $25 and $125 for a wild horse. The price for a broken or tamed horse is between $3,000 to $10,000, with specialized broken horses fetching up to $100,000. Are you a wild horse or are you a broken, tamed horse? And the scripture came up in the prayer meeting, so I knew it was the Lord. Tanya doesn't know my preach. 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21. So this is a strong prophetic word because it came up in the prayer meeting. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Is that you? Are you a tamed horse? Now, Donna, my beautiful wife, why don't you come up here for a moment? I would love to put her on display. It's like the magician with a distraction. So, Donna was kicked in the knee by a horse one. Which knee was it? The left? The right knee. So she knows the strength of a horse. Was it our first anniversary in horse riding? So, thank you, Donna. Yeah, that's it. And I clap for my wife, please. Look how beautifully she stood here. So, horses can be incredibly strong. Like I don't, if you've ever been around a horse, I mean, go look at some YouTube videos of maybe, but anyway. So, they are incredibly strong. I was going to mention, I've seen a person on YouTube get kicked. It's so bad. Anyway, so, but my wife was kicked. They are incredibly strong. But if that strength can be harnessed, wild is not good. Tame is good. And so Leon Diogo, he shares how this process happens. And I'm just going to, this is paraphrased, okay? But this is basically what Leon said. When we first get saved, we're like an unbroken horse. Then the Lord takes us and begins to break or tame our stubborn will, much like a cowboy does with a wild horse. God often does this through difficult circumstances. Then finally, who's in difficult circumstances? Maybe the Lord's doing something, or maybe it's just a test. Then finally, like the horses, our will becomes broken and submissive. The rider, this is Leon's words, the rider pulls on the reins, and the horse not only turns, it also asks, how many degrees, Master? Are we, how many degrees, Master? Or are we fighting? Remember, it's a yielding to Him. It's a surrender to Him. We want to be in control. Put up your hand if you want to be in control. Okay? It's just, if you didn't, you're a liar. Every single person wants to be in control. Every single person. It's a thing in man to yield our will to another being. It's a thing. And God, and you can say, oh yeah, I've yielded. You've yielded until He pulls in the direction you don't want to feel. And then you wonder, is it how many degrees, my Lord? Okay, so there's some free surgery for you. And we see this in the story of Jonah 1. I'll move on just for the sake of time. Jonah 1, 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up against me. Okay? Instruction from the Lord. Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa and so on. That is not a submitted will. Jonah's will remains unbroken. Therefore, God had to humble, tame, and break Jonah's will so that he would submit. Not just so that He could subjugate Jonah, but so that He could use Jonah. A wild horse is useless and sells for between $25 and $125. Do you know why? Because it's useless. Until we yield our will to Him, we're useless. And our value in the kingdom is greatly diminished. But if we yield, we suddenly become high-priced horses. Because now we are useful for the kingdom, like treasured vessels willing to do any good work for the Lord. So Jonah is tamed and humbled through the ship storm whale events. Yep, that famous, since you were in nursery school, Sunday school. Do we even have Sunday school? Anyway, for the old guys. And this scripture here explains Jonah's process. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And I can guarantee you that would have been painful for Jonah. Later on, it produces a harvest or fruit of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So if you can submit to the Lord's wrestling, discipline, pruning, whatever, however it shows. You know, I've heard pruning is a removal of good things and discipline is a removal of sin. Whatever it is, if He's pruning or disciplining or cutting, whatever, if you can yield to that whole process and allow your will to surrender to Him and say, Jesus, I've walked so long with You. I know what it's like to walk with You. You've been wrestling with my will. And it's a process. It's a daily process of walking with Him. Because He's often, the things that He wants, it's so much more than us. And freaks us out. Because we're also bound by fear and our frailness and all the rest, you know? So who knows why Jonah was fearing walking through Nineveh? Maybe they were Assyrians. I mean, Assyrians used to do horrific things to Israelites. Maybe he was just like, I'm going to go there and they're going to do horrific things to me. I don't know what. But Jonah did not want to go. So that was the moment where maybe Jonah said, how many degrees, my Lord, up to that point? And then when God said, Nineveh, then he ran. Okay, he came to the moment where he knew his will was not. And that's the journey with God. You journey with God and it's going well. And then suddenly he says, and you go, boom, you bolt. And then we know that Jonah goes and preaches, and the fruit, the whole of Nineveh gets saved. I mean, there was even concern for the animals, you know, for the SPCA guys, you know. Jesus, God says, like, I have concern for all these, however, 30,000 people, and all the animals as well. Go back to Genesis, you'll see why. The Nephesh Chaya, which means Nepheth, creature, Chaya, life, the creatures of life. All things on earth belong to him. Maybe the animals are getting abused. I don't know. So, I'll let someone else fix that. Thank you. I'm actually probably going to be fine today. Thanks, David. So from that point on, Jonah produces much fruit. Running out of time. Should I do Jacob? I'm going to do quick Jacob. Jacob wrestles with the man, Genesis 32:25. When the man, which we later revealed to be God, saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And Genesis 32:32, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw the God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And he's renamed Israel after that event. And Israel means, it comes from two words. It comes from the Hebrews, Yisrael. It comes from Sarah and El. Sarah means to prevail, and El means God. For God to win. If God wins in your life, you'll be transformed from Jacob, who produced almost no fruit, to Israel, who produced the fruit we still see today. Your transformation from a Jacob to an Israel hangs on Israel. God wins. And in that fight, Jacob was not winning. So God touched his hip. John Wimber says, don't trust a man without a limp. Watchman Nee says this. Watchman Nee is, also you could probably tweak his theology a bit, but anyway, lots and lots of churches in South Korea. Some great stuff he says as well. He says, anyone who serves God will discover sooner or later that the great hindrance in his work is not others, but himself. All right. Can we close the wound? If the wound is still open, after my preach, the service is still open, right? So we'll see where the Lord takes us. So number three, prayer is the third point. How can God produce fruit through you if you are not following him? And how can you follow him if you're not hearing his voice and opinion on things? Prayer is a two-way communication. You speak to God, God speaks to you. Two things might happen in that moment. Peace will come. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You don't have a solution yet, but you've got peace. That's enough. If you don't have a solution and you've got peace, that's enough. Pray until you get peace. Don't stop praying until you get peace, and it could take a while. Pray until you get peace, and which beyond understanding, I don't have any solutions to my problem right now, but I got peace. And peace tells us deep inside, God's got this. You just feel God's got this. Like you, as a peace, you go, I don't know how this work out, but God's got this. Pray until you get peace or a solution. Jesus, when he went up, and this is God in the flesh. Jesus, when he went up, just before he chose the disciples, he went up on the mountain, Luke 6:12. One day soon afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. Jesus didn't just willy-nilly, even though he was God in the flesh, go by himself, decide who he is going to choose to be his disciples. He inquired of the Father. Why? He's God in the flesh. Didn't he know already? I'm not sure. Maybe it was even to model to us. If Jesus is modeling going to the Father to ask his opinion on who he should choose as a disciple, and I tell you what, he could have made some mistakes, which would have been catastrophic for the future, right? It's a pretty important decision. the 12 apostles. And the one Judas that was set aside for destruction, that is another story. But big decision. He goes and prays and asks God, are we asking God in our big decisions like Jesus did? I mean, Jesus could have been like, I'm the man, I'm God in the flesh, I'm just going to choose my disciples, you know, I'm trying to like... But he postured himself in the nature of a servant, even though he was fully God. Are we posturing ourselves, or do we think that we're more clever? Even Jesus did not think he was more clever than God the Father, even though he was God the Son in the flesh. Are we bigger than Jesus? Or do we think we're more clever than Jesus? Let's take our decisions to God. I've got another one. I'm just going to move on. Fourth, and this is the final one. And this is what everything leads up to. Everything I said today, if you just leave with one thing, this is it. If your brain is full, then you can only remember one thing. It's only one word. The fourth thing, of producing fruit in Him, by Him, fruit that will last, is obedience. Everyone say obedience. You can't be postured well to be obedient if you're walking in known sin and guilt with an unclear conscience before Him. You're in a whack place. Number two, you can't be obedient if your will is not submissive to Him and yielded to Him. Number three, you can't be obedient if you don't know what to be obedient to. You have to be praying about everything. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Pray. And finally, number four, so that you can be obedient. And as we're obedient, fruit is produced through us. We cannot do it. Jesus says at the end of that one of the John 15 passages we looked at, apart from me, you can do nothing. I got some very, very cool stories, but I'm out of time. I've got some very, very cool stories. We've heard a lot of Lucas's, and you have your own. I felt like the Lord say this. Don't doubt His goodness and His generosity. We will never yield ourselves into someone that we don't trust. God is the most generous person. Ask Lucas. Lucas, is God the most generous person you've ever met? I tell you myself, and I'm talking about all areas. He is the most generous being you will ever meet in the universe. We doubt His generosity. The devil lies to us about it. And we doubt the giving nature of God. And I know it's a fridge magnet, but just because it's a fridge magnet doesn't mean it's not true. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Really, that's what He wants for us.